We are continuing our series through Colossians, and we are now in the middle of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And once again, I'm going to continue showing that video clip that kind of gives a brief introduction and brief look at it. And this week kind of takes up two sermons. So it will reflect this week's sermon and also next week's sermon, which will be given by James. By the way, I will be on holiday at Keith's wedding in San Francisco. Keith is marrying Chrissy. If you know both of them, they're getting married in San Francisco, where Fan's aunties all are. So I did say once, my brother-in-law is getting married. And they're like, your brother-in-law is getting married? Isn't he already married if he's your brother-in-law? I said, no, sorry, I mean my wife's brother, who is my brother-in-law, who is single, is now getting married to a girl who is also single. But at the end, they will be married. So for the next 2 weeks, I'll be away. James will be preaching 1 week. And Ash, which will be back, will be preaching another. And we'll be continuing our series through Colossians. But I'm going to run this video now. So you guys have a look. And it's just a short one.
And addresses the cultural pressures that are tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. They were confronted by a combination of mystical polytheism along with a pressure to observe the laws of the Torah. So all these new Christians, they had grown up worshiping the various Greek and Roman gods who governed different arenas of human life. And many simply included Jesus as one more deity that they could worship. There was also great pressure from the Jewish Christian community for these non-Jews to complete their commitment to the Messiah by following all of the laws found in the Torah. Specifically, he mentions eating a kosher diet, observing sacred days, and circumcision. It's very similar to the problem he addressed in the letter to the Galatians. For Paul, to give in to either of these temptations is compromise. It's a failure to grasp who Jesus really is and what he did on their behalf. The Colossians used to live in fear of spiritual powers and elemental spirits, as Paul calls them. But Jesus triumphed over these through his death and resurrection. He freed the Colossians from any obligation to them. In the same way, Jesus fulfilled on our behalf all of the laws of the Torah, which never had the power to transform the selfish human heart anyway. And so what Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection, it lacks nothing. It doesn't need to be supplemented by following the laws. He is the reality to which all of the laws of the Torah were pointing anyway.
Right, so that's a good kind of overview of those verses. And that helps give us some context of kind of what's happening in Colossae at the time. I mean, even though this letter was written to the church in Colossae, these letters were widely spread among the other churches, and most of these places that they were in had to wrestle with these two elements. One, the legalism that came from the existing Judaism, at the same time, kind of local polytheism or believing in different gods. It's interesting because it's similar to where we kind of stand today, right? I mean, in the society that we live in, there are so many different gods to worship. There's so many, you can believe whatever you want as long as you're happy kind of thing. You know, God will let me into heaven because I'm a good person kind of faith. At the same time, there's the other kind of legalism that really says, no, you have to do this or you have to live this certain way. Otherwise, you won't know and receive God. And Paul is really trying to say, and he starts us off in the very beginning of the first verse saying, you know, wait, Christ is from the beginning. One, you don't have to fear. But secondly, because of him, we are all partakers of his grace. So we're not saved by our goodness or our righteousness, but we're saved by God's grace. But we don't look at that cheaply, but we say, wow, Jesus, you are really this awesome. So we want to start then with this passage. And it starts in verse 6 where we're picking up. And it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now this phrase, this word, therefore, this is the key kind of linking word. That therefore says everything that I've said in this letter up till now, everything in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 until verse 5, all of this is therefore because of all of this. In other words, because we know Jesus was from the beginning, because we know Jesus is the eternal one, because we know Jesus is God above all, because we know he is greater than all these powers, because he is all these things, therefore, because of all that he is and all that you've received through him, because you know who he is, because you are his people, because one of the great things is he says, you want to delight, you want to bring God joy and pleasure. Because of all this, as you have received Christ Jesus, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In other words, don't get lost. Don't get distracted. Don't get confused. Don't get caught up in the wrong way of thinking. You really have to know who it is that you follow and who it is that you believe. I remember growing up, I watched this movie called Aladdin. I think they're doing a live-action remake, but this is the one, the Disney one with Robin Williams, who did the voice of the genie. And there's a scene where Aladdin is riding. He gets trapped in this Cave of Wonders. Well, he's told that he's supposed to get the magic lamp. And when they're in the Cave of Wonders, there's all these treasures. Like, don't take any other treasures. Just get the lamp. Just get the lamp. And he's going through, and there's so many temptations. You want to get these things. You believe these things might help you, but actually you were supposed to have a one singular goal. For us as Christians, we have to have that singular understanding. No, you know what? It is Christ and Christ alone on which we stand. Jesus is really that great. Jesus really is that sufficient. There is nothing that we need to add to him to make it better. Jesus is really great. When you begin understanding that, you say, well, you know, Jesus and the glory of Jesus and the understanding of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness in that means, wow, we have this amazing relationship with the Almighty God because of Jesus, and it's his Spirit that he gives us in his life. Now, of course, when we hear that and we think about that, no, yeah, Bert, I get it. Yeah, right, Jesus, you were in church, we're supposed to think about Jesus. But in real life, in the real day-to-day, how do we really know Jesus? In our day-to-day, we are faced with decisions constantly, right? Whether it's when you're driving, whether you should drive faster, drive slower, cut off cars. When you're at work, whether you do this work, whether you do this piece of work, whether you're buying a house, whether you're buying a car, whether you're trying to figure out what schools your kids to go to. There's a constant barrage of decisions. And if we remember the past few weeks when we've been thinking about Colossians, all these decisions, which are important and crucial, in the grand scheme of the history of Jesus Christ and his preeminence and his glory and majesty, you begin to understand, actually, God, I can trust you more. I can trust you more than I trust myself. I can trust you more than I trust the society. And it's in that joy that you get when you say, actually, Jesus, I trust you. I seek you. Your plans are better. Your ways are better. Your will is better. And actually, I have very little control over what I think my life does, but actually, I need to trust you more. When you start asking God and say, God, I want to trust you. I want to open up my life to trusting you. You begin to be open to the Spirit's teaching on where you should go and how you should live and what you should do. Our problem is, most of the time, we're too distracted. Our brains are too full of everything else that we have no space for God. It's hard, though, right? At work, there's always so much pressure. In school or exams or in our families, it seems like there's a nonstop sort of things to do. In my life, I feel like I spend equal amounts of time thinking about church as I do about what I'm supposed to cook tonight for the kids and what are they going to eat and whether I need to go to the grocery store to buy these certain ingredients. And I spend so much time thinking about these things, and there's so much time spent on the immediate that I don't know how to remember God. I don't know where he is sometimes. But we need to stop that. We need to say, actually, God, I need to pause, and I need to hear you, and I need to know you, and I need to seek you. I need to find you. I need to be in that place with you. And this is where it becomes so important that we spend some time reading and praying. Now, this is where the challenge comes in. How many of you guys have said, yeah, this week, Bert, you know, you're right. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go through that spiritual leadership book that you told me to read. I'm going to read it. I'm going to sit down and do it. And you sit down, and as soon as you sit down, your brain, like, shoots off into, like, 1,000 different directions. And you're reading the Bible at the same time you're thinking about something else, right? Because you're like, oh, just the words are just coming through my page, my face. But really, I'm thinking about all these things. In other words, our habits are so bad that we don't even know how to spend time with God anymore. One of the things that I've been learning how to do better is listen. And if any of you guys have ever been in a relationship with your spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or even just a friend, there's a real key and an art to listening. The worst is nowadays you're talking to someone, and as you're talking to them, they're doing this. Uh-huh. Yeah. No, I totally agree with what you're saying. Yeah. I think it's really cool what you're doing, right? There's that thing, right? You know, are you really listening to me? Have you heard anything I said? Yeah, I heard what you said. In other words, I could retell what you said, but I wasn't listening. That attitude, that behavior, that's our relationship with God, isn't it? We don't know how to listen to him. We don't know how to pause. We don't know how to be still. We don't know how to spend time in his space, in his presence. Learning how to actually stop and listen is so important. Learning how to read God's word. So a year ago from pretty much to this day, I went on a sabbatical. And the reason was I was actually pretty burnt out serving in church. I'd been working in the church for over 10 years, in full-time ministry pretty much for about 15 years, 16 years, including Bible college and serving. And I never had the time to stop. And I didn't think it was a problem, actually. I thought it was fine because I'm like, well, I can still do the work. It's not that hard. I can do all these things. I'm not bitter. I'm not complaining. But over time, what I didn't realize was I was becoming a grumpy curmudgeon. And I was getting tired. And I was getting frustrated. And when someone would say, you should go on a sabbatical, you should have a break, I was like, why would you say that? You know, like, I'm okay. I'm strong. And there's two things about it. Like, one, I'm a Christian. I should be serving God with all I have, so I shouldn't take a break. And that's a thinking that we have that is probably a harmful Chinese thinking that we bring into our life, right? No, you can't stop. You can't take a break. You just have to work hard all the time. And we learn that probably from our moms and our dads, right, that spend so much time working. And they say, I work for you. That's how you know I love you, because I'm working. I don't need to spend time with you. I'm working. And we have that mentality. Yes, if I really love God, I'm going to just keep working until I keel over and die, right? There is no pausing. But what I didn't realize was I might be working, but I am not being with God. I am not spending time with him. I might spend time preparing for a sermon. I might spend time in his word looking at that, but I'm not resting. And this sabbatical, and what happened was I asked some of the church members, I said, can you pray for me? I think I'm really worn out. I hate coming to church now. Can you help? Can you just pray for me? Otherwise, I'm going to quit. And they said, yeah, we'll pray for you. And they blessed me. And as soon as they blessed me and they prayed for me, I suddenly felt like, you know, I've done this all wrong. And I went on a sabbatical. And it was a very short one. It was about under 8 weeks because I thought I had to hurry up and rush to come back. But what was amazing was when I said, okay, I'm not going to think about church work, it took me about 6 weeks before my brain actually slowed down enough that I could listen to God again. In other words, my brain was taught to be moving at such a fast pace, I just did not know how to stop to listen to God. I did not know how to rest to be in his presence. I only knew how to tell God what I thought and what I needed and where we needed to go. And when I was spending time with him, I was trying to rush to finish, to get on with what I wanted to do. What's important for us is to say, actually, God, I need to have weekly time where I stop and I practice being in your presence and not rushing around like a headless chicken, but just resting. This whole therefore is saying, look, if you want to, if you know you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk with him. Don't run ahead with him and drag him. Say, quickly, come on, Jesus, we got to go. Okay, well, you're taking too long. I'm going to go there first. When you catch up to me, I'll fill you in. I mean, that's how we live our life, right? We rush into something, and then we say, yeah, come on, cool, and then we go. Rooted in him and built up in him. In other words, I know who you are more and more. I trust in you and your amazing fact that you are from the beginning of time, that you are God Almighty. I'm established in this faith, just as I was taught, and I want to abound with thanksgiving. I think that last line, abounding in thanksgiving, that's a real good indicator of where you are in your life. Is your life overflowing with thanksgiving? Like in your life, do you feel like you are just overflowing with, you know, God, it's so great. I am just so thankful for my job and my managers and my family. I'm just so overwhelmed with thankfulness. Is that you? I mean, is that normally when you're every day you come home from work, you're like, oh man, I just thank God I have that job. Oh God, thank God that I drove home in the rain. Man, it's so wonderful, so wonderful, so refreshing. God, thank God that I came home to this house. It's messy, but oh, I love that I have kids. Is that your life? Because it's not my life. I don't feel like it's abounding in Thanksgiving. And yet this is this thing, you know, when you are taught, when you're rooted in God, your life will abound in Thanksgiving. I'll tell you what most of our lives is. It's abounding in criticism and frustration and complaining, isn't it? Like, oh, I can't believe what happened today. Oh, I can't believe this is it. Oh, I can't believe that this is the thing. And you can tell, right? Well, do you think that's God's desire for your life? God said, no, I can't wait till you become a Christian, and then you're just unhappy with everything. Oh, so, you know, Jesus is like, oh, I'm so glad I died on the cross so that you could just be so bitter about life. That doesn't seem to be the life that Jesus wants to give us, right? And it's not about us being happy, but it's about Jesus saying, hey, I am the Christ Almighty who knows what is important and what is true. And when you understand that and when your life is that way, you're like, wow, I am abounding with Thanksgiving. Now, stop for a moment and think about the times when you are genuinely thankful. And not just thankful to someone, but you're like, you're overwhelmingly thankful to God. That's amazing, isn't it? Like your heart wells up and you feel like crying and smiling and you're just full of life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that like, you know what? I want that. I want every day to be like, oh, it was tough, but I really thank God that he got me through this day. It doesn't mean that you don't want your life to have challenges, but you want to say, gosh, at the end of my day or in the time that I spent, my God, I just rejoice. I just thank you. I am abundant in thankfulness for you. The thing is, like I was saying, our brains are not trained to know how to rest in God. Our brains are not trained how to be in his presence. Our brain is not trained to know how to even just slow down to be with him. And that's why, you know, in our church, we're not trying to make it so that you guys have a very clear, we don't run all sorts of programs, but the things that we do run, we say, look, we don't have energy or time or resources to do everything, but there are a couple things we think really help. And one of those things is life groups. And a lot of the life groups are on pause a little bit in the summer. But you know, actually, looking ahead, it's like, actually, life groups are where you have a chance to actually start practicing, speaking to people, and being reminded about Christ, the centrality of him. Whether they're older or the younger or the same age range as you, these are the people that you're like, okay, I need this to remind me what is important, what is true. I need this space to force me into spending time with God because I cannot do it on my own. I know I won't do it on my own. And at least if I can increase it by a couple hours a week with some people, that is great. That helps me be rooted and established in him. The second thing, again, is about being rooted and established is this summer of learning that we're doing with these classes. The spiritual leadership and this how to read the Bible and these apologetics. These are all saying, God, I want my foundation with you to go deeper. I want to know who you are, what it is that I believe. I want to get that richness in my life, in my knowledge of you, but in my understanding, because that means I actually love you more. I see how you are even greater and more true, and how the things in the Bible just point to you in so many beautiful ways. Learning how to read the Bible, I think that's just something so crucial, so important. The spiritual leadership, one of the things that when we've been just this first week having the guys talk to each other and the mix of people in there, just having them share and just thinking about, wow, this is responsible. There are challenges. It's what convicts you to say, God, I really need to be more serious about my relationship with you, about what it means to serve you. Not that I'm running around serving in so many ways, but I just desire to know you more and to walk in this way. Apologetics, knowing how to defend your faith, means that you actually know what it is you believe. And this is important. When we're thinking about the book of Colossians, they're being inundated with all sorts of local mysticism, local religions. And they're like, well, yeah, I don't know. Maybe you're right. Maybe I just get sucked into this world again. And they're being pushed on the other side with this kind of legalism. And if they don't know actually what they believe, you're going to be all over the place. This is really saying, well, actually, yeah, what are my foundations? When I leave this church and God calls me to move to another city or another country, how will I survive? How will I stand? What will happen? If a war breaks out in this country and the Christians are persecuted, what will happen to you? Will you give up? Will you know how to stand? Will you know how to still meet up with one another? And it's easy to say, oh, Bert, that will never happen. But nowadays, in the world that we live in that's so uncertain, it's like, well, actually, all sorts of things could happen. And that's why we need to be rooted in our faith and get stronger and get clear on who we are and where we live. The last one is we signed up to this thing called Right Now Media, which is just full of, chock-a-block full of great information, great teaching, great lectures, great workshops, great Bible studies that you can do on your own, that you can just sit there and put it on and watch while you're cooking dinner or while you're doing something else. Instead of watching Netflix or going on something else, you can say, you know what, tonight I'm going to watch one of these things and let my brain be engaged and stimulated in a different way. I mean, I watched a couple of them like, wow, this is so good. Just really being challenged. I've been looking at some of the leadership stuff they have there in preparation for this course. I'm like, there's some really good stuff here that really challenges us. And again, that's learning how to use that time correctly. Is really saying, God, you are deathly serious about me. You care about me. You want to invest in my life. How am I responding to you? Am I walking with you? Am I rooted in you? Am I really finding my place in you? I put this picture on Instagram a few days ago. This is Yip Leung. I went to her 90-year-old birthday party. So I have to tell you about this. So they called me up and they said, hey, do you want to come to this birthday party? Are you free? I know you're busy. I'm like, oh, it's a 90-year-old birthday party. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I definitely have to come. She's in our church, you know. She's so lovely. I'll definitely come. She said, okay, cool. Yeah, can you come? And then can you also say the prayer for the food? Because that's why I get invited to these things, to just pray for the food. I don't know why they think like my food prayers are really good. Yeah, by the way, if you are having meals and you need someone to pray for your food, I am happy to come over and share in that meal together with you. So I get there and they're like, oh, yeah, it's a surprise party. She doesn't know. You're going to surprise her. I'm like, okay, just don't shout too loudly, right? I mean, we're like, she's like 90. We got to be careful. They're like, oh, and then she only speaks Hakka. Can you say the blessing in Hakka? I'm like, no, I can't speak any Chinese languages to save my life. She's like, okay, well, I'll teach you some Hakka. So you practice Hakka. And it was like so painful because they kept saying the word. And I'm like, I just said that. And they're like, no, like this. I said, in my ears, they sound the same. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so English. I don't know what's going on here. So I did manage to squeeze out a few words in Hakka. I'm not going to do it for you now, for those of you who are desperate for my Hakka. No, I have strong convictions that's not a good idea. But this 90-year-old lady, so she came in, and her family had brought her in, her daughter who was visiting from Hong Kong just for this. And she came in, and she looked, and there are balloons, and everyone's like, oh! And they start singing some Chinese song. I don't know what song it is. It's Chinese. And then she's like, oh, she's so cute, right? She goes like, ah! She's like Yoda. And then she's like, oh, she's so, so happy. And not just happy because there are people there. She just loves God so much. She just is so happy. Now, her story is, and the reason I'm sharing this, she's 90 years old. She became a Christian in her 70s, like possibly like late 70s. No education, so she couldn't read. But she learned to read so she could read the Bible. She's 70 years old, and she's still learning. And she's like, yeah, I really want to read the Bible, so I learned to read the Bible. And she knows the Bible better than probably a lot of us in this room do. And it's kind of like, one, I'm saying that to put us to shame, right? But really, it's to say, you know, God, actually, yeah, you have given us the amazing capacity to learn. That's one of the greatest gifts he's given humanity, as the ability to learn, to understand, to process. It's like, okay, God, Jesus, you are the Almighty. I'm sure there are some things that you know that I don't. I'm sure there are some things that you should teach me, that can teach me. It becomes a thing where you say, God, I humble myself. I want to learn. I want to learn. I want you to teach me. When we get to the point where we think we know better than God, we know it all, we get it in Christianity, we're probably in trouble, because we are definitely don't know it all, especially compared to God, that there is so much still to unfold in life, in how we live life, in God's word and his truth. In dealing with these things, it becomes this great desire. And looking at her and thinking about her and just thinking about the joy that she has. And we had a long conversation, me and her, afterwards in Hakka. I did not understand anything. And she kept saying things. I repeated the last three words. And then at some point, her son and her grandson said, you don't have any idea what she's saying, right? No. And then they're like, you're just repeating the last three words, aren't you? Yes. And they're like, you should learn Hakka. And I said, no, I can't. But really, it's like, actually, God, if you can start teaching me other things for your glory, for your benefit, shouldn't I be keen to learn? So it's even like, where, oh yeah, Bert, maybe all those times they keep saying you should practice your Chinese, I really should start practicing my Chinese. I really should start doing that so that your glory can be magnified in my life. Not because I want to be the best preacher, but so that maybe I can pour into another person's life. It is really that desire where we say, yeah, God, actually, let me use my time wisely. You know, you have your summers, you students, and like, okay, what can I do here? But God, let me be the same way. I was like, man, if I'm a 90, someone threw me a surprise party, and I still had that joy, gosh, how amazing would that be? And she's this model of abundant thankfulness. I mean, if you ever speak to her, she is her thing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's that abundant thankfulness they have. I'm predicting my 90s to be full of, now I have the freedom to complain and no one can stop me. But that's the wrong mentality, right? I should be like, I can't wait till I'm 90 and I'm overflowing with the thankfulness of God. That's really where we should be headed. But we should start now, right? I can't wait till I'm 45 and I'm overflowing with thankfulness. I can't wait till I'm 30 or 25. You guys, like, some of you guys are pretty young. So, right, you're like, I want to be thankful. I want to be abundant in that. The passage goes on. We're only like the first five verses, the first few verses there, right? Actually, that was just two verses. So see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So there's two things he's highlighting, right? So don't get captive by philosophy of human tradition and of the elemental spirit. So we're going to split these two things up, and we'll talk about them a little bit. But what he's trying to say, look, don't be fooled by this kind of philosophy, human traditional philosophy, and also by spiritual philosophy. Because actually Christ, who is God in his fullness, who came in body, his spirit dwells in us. And there's a word he uses, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And he's using those words specifically because he's saying, you know, I know a lot of these spiritual mysticists, they're saying, oh, you need to have the fullness of God by receiving this extra thing, or you need to do this to demonstrate that you are filled or full or worthy. And he's saying, no. Jesus is the fullness, and you have been filled by him. You receive the fullness of Christ. Let that impact your life. So now we break this down. So this first part, philosophy, which is an empty deceit, according to human tradition. And of course, he's kind of probably referencing a lot of the existing Jewish traditions. Things that are saying like, if you are a believer in Christianity, you also need to be kosher in the way you eat, or you also need to be circumcised. In other words, yes, you can be a Christian, but really, you have to be Jewish, and then you can be a Christian. For most of us, we're not in that case, unless you are actually Jewish, or if those of you who feel like, but the way it works is, do we bring our own cultural preferences into what we think a Christian should be? This is where the danger comes, where you start thinking, oh, no, well, I'm sure you believe in Jesus, but you also need to do these things. Otherwise, I don't think you really fit in. You know, you're not really accepted. And this is especially tough for new believers. When there's a new believer in the church and they have passion for God, but then someone comes along and says, oh, I think you need to do these things, really. And it's like you're stealing away the grace and the love of Christ and replacing it with your own perspectives, your own traditions. There was a TV show in this country a while ago about a young vicar who was trying. This is a kind of a documentary, a BBC kind of reality TV shows. A young vicar who was trying to go into a church in a existing church and try to go there and try to help build some youth ministry in this older church. Because it was in a kind of a rundown housing estate. And so he shows up there, and he's like, okay, we're going to try to do these things, bring these youth programs. And at first, the church board are like, yes, that's lovely, that's great. We need more young people in the church today. But then the young people would come in, and they're like standing around, they're putting their feet on things, and they're making a mess, and like, oh, we want young people, but not this kind of young people. They can't. You know, that's not the right. And one of them even became a Christian. It's like, oh, but they're not acting the right way. And it's a difficult one because we start saying, look, if you are truly a believer, yes, the Spirit of God will transform you. But when we start saying you are not a believer unless you do these things, you start adding our cultural traditions onto it. And that was happening here. This pressure from outside that was saying the grace of Jesus is not enough. You need to add these laws to it so that you would be worthy of God's grace. We bring that into our own church in subtle ways where we think, okay, well, you know, you'd be a certain way. You need to dress a certain style. You need to look a kind of attitude. And we say, well, is that the requirement for Christ? One of the things that we're trying to really remember is actually there is the foundation, and that is what unites us. That Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, was crucified, rose again, and it's by his grace and his death on the cross that we receive forgiveness of sins. That's the baseline. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are one. That's the baseline. It's that which really unites us and draws us together. And then you begin to have this fresh understanding of like, well, actually, then we can love together. We can see how we can grow and bless one another in different ways. It's a real missional perspective, actually, to understand that there is beauty in different cultures and God's expression of his glory through these different cultures. I'm going to bring up this lady again. I really tried to use her in every single example, but this will be the last example I have. I couldn't do it because... So she goes up, they got her on stage, and I was like, oh, please don't fall as you're going. She goes on stage, and then she says, well, someone told me this is what she said. They could have lied to me because I don't understand. But she said, she's now going to sing Amazing Grace. I was like, oh, that's really lovely. She's going to sing Amazing Grace and like whatever. I think it was Haka or I can't tell. Anyway, she's singing Amazing Grace, and she starts singing it. And then I was like, that's a very interesting tune for Amazing Grace. I couldn't tell whether or not she just has really bad pitch or it was a different Amazing Grace. And at the end, I found out, oh, actually, she doesn't remember the tunes, but she takes all the worship sheets home, and she brings them home, and she just makes up her own songs to the words. She just makes them up. She just sings, because she wants to sing to Jesus, so she's going to look at these words. She's going to sing her own song to Jesus. And I thought, that is beautiful, isn't it? That's so glorious. You know, you love God so much, you don't know the song. You're going, come on, I'm going to sing these words anyways. I just love Jesus so much. I'm so abundant and thankful that I'm just going to sing. I'm like, that is this beautiful expression of love to God that some people might want to discount and say, no, you can't sing it that way. You have to sing it this way, which is true. If she sang Amazing Grace amongst us in a different way, it would be awkward, but at the same time, it would be like still beautiful though, right? Because we're looking at the expression from the heart, not just from the outside. And again, when you are looking into this and Jesus saying, well, what is the true issue of the heart that is being said? What is that expression? You begin to realize, oh, actually, Jesus, you are so wonderful, so beautiful. I don't want to be constrained and confined in this way. The second part of this is where it says not just the philosophy of the corn and human tradition, but according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, back then, again, they're talking about these kind of other pagan gods that are around, but they think that there was particularly one group that was really trying to draw people out by adding in elements from local faiths. So some syncretism, which is the word of like combining local religions with another faith. And in this case, trying to combine some Christian elements with some local elements. And it's quite dangerous, actually, because sometimes it's so subtle but so persuasive that you get drawn into it. And most of these things run by fear. If you notice any kind of local religions or kind of these things, they a lot rely on superstitions, feng shui, and things like that. So you know a lot of Christians sometimes think, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I also do a little bit of feng shui on the side just because, you know, just in case. You know, just in case. I'm a Christian. Oh, but we have, you know, this idol in our house. We don't really worship it, but, you know, just in case. Or I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't walk underneath a ladder. Just in case, you know, just a bit of superstition. It's not really like, I don't really believe in it. I'm a Christian, but I like to read the horoscopes. You know, just in case. It's kind of fun, right? It's nothing really bad. And those are kind of the superstitions. But I think it's a little bit more subtle than that, right? For a lot of us, we probably are like, yeah, it's not a big deal. We don't really go to fortune tellers or tarot cards or these kind of crystal ball readings. But we do other things like, well, I'm a Christian, but I like to watch some of these films. You know, it's not that bad, right? It's not, you know. It's okay. My mind's not really being polluted by these things. Or, oh, I like to listen to this kind of music. You know, just, you know, because everyone listens to it. It's not really that bad, right? The problem isn't that you watch these things. It's that you don't actually engage your mind. Or even worse, you don't let the Spirit of God do its work of conviction or speaking into your life. So the thing is, we can't be Christians who just say, this is bad, or this is good. Do you know why we can't do that? Well, one, because there's so many things that keep happening, there's no way you're going to be able to keep a checklist long enough to keep track of every single thing that's being produced. It's impossible. We don't even know, because there's so many things on the internet and the dark internet we just don't know about. So how do you know? And some things are actually not bad. They actually have some good benefits. They're actually probably okay, but we don't know. So how do you decide? This is where, look, if you're not rooted and foundational in Christ, if you don't know who he is, if you're not walking with him, you don't have his Holy Spirit, you can't even hear God when he says, I don't think that's a good idea. Or when he says, you probably shouldn't be watching that. Or maybe you shouldn't get involved in those sort of things. But when we say, okay, God, I need to seek you and ask you in all these things, that's when we begin to have that. There's a guy who came to our church a while ago, and he came in, and young guy, and he was saying, oh, I'm really curious about God. I do a lot of Tai Chi, though. My Tai Chi master is, you know, he's really good. He wants me to go to China with him to join his other Tai Chi master thing. I said, oh, that's cool. How often do you go to Tai Chi? He says, well, my master wants us there at like 5, so we do about 2 hours. I said, what? 5 in the morning? 2 hours then. We come back at like 10, then we do it till 12, then we do more Tai Chi from 2. I'm like, in my head, I'm like, dude, you're in a cult, and I don't think it's just Tai Chi for exercise. You're pretty much there all the time. He said, yeah, sometimes I'm there till 11 or 12 at night. I'm like, okay. So you're really into Tai Chi. I'm like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I really, you know, it's really good, and I really know, and my Tai Chi master, he has a lot of power, and I think it's really good. I'm like, okay. So coming to church, yeah, he said, and he started telling me his story and about all the kind of things that happened to his family, about stillborn sister, about how when he was young, he had to have surgery, because his stomach wasn't, he said they cut a hole in his stomach. And at some point I'm like, okay, man, are you just making all these stories up? Because it seems, it's a little bit crazy. Then I went to his house, and in their fridge, they have the ultrasound of the stillborn daughter. They showed me a scar of him, of where he had the surgery, and he said, yeah, because the stomach acid used to spit out on my body. I was like, oh, so you were telling the truth all this time about your whole past. He said, yeah, it's really... And then he started meeting up with me more, and we talked, and he said, you know what? Every time I come to church, it's weird. I feel something so different. You know, and when we sing those songs, there's really something different. And when you speak, I really know that there's some truth there about who Jesus is. And I said, okay, well, do you believe in him? He says, yeah, I do. I think Jesus is the truth. I I said, well, let's just pray. And he became a believer. And I was like, okay, well, this is good. And I wanted to tell him right then, I pray for, God, really just anoint him, fill him with the Holy Spirit. I wanted to tell him, so I think you should probably, stop doing the Tai Chi thing, because I think it's kind of like probably not good for you. But I didn't, because I was like, well, I don't know how to bring it up without being awkward. I'm very hot hay. I don't know why it's not really hot hay, but still. And then I did feel God say, don't worry, I will tell him myself. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to trust you on that, God. But I if it goes on for a long time, I think I might have to call the cops and get him out of there. But a couple weeks later, he called me and said, hey, Bert, this might sound weird, but I don't think God wants me to do Tai Chi. I said, oh, really? Yeah, I would endorse that. I would agree with that, what you're saying. I said, why do you think that? He said, well, we were in Tai Chi, and they were doing the Tai Chi. And before, when I was doing that, I would get some warmth. But this time when I was doing it, I looked around. I opened my eyes, looked around. I said, everything they're doing here, it's like a cheap version of what I receive whenever I come to church. Like, it's like a poor version of it. And he said at that moment, he just wanted to stand up and just say, hey, everyone, this stuff is not good. You should all just come to church because it's all like, it's all fake. I was like, whoa, you really got it. You really got it. He says, so my Tai Chi teacher is really mad at me. So I had to change my number. And I was like, yeah, cult. And then he's like, and I have a lot of free time now. Is there anything that you need to be doing at the church? I was like, it's great. And it was amazing because actually after that, we prayed and God actually opened the door for him to go down to London. He wanted to start learning how to do medicine after all the stuff he experienced. He never thought he had the ability. And then God opened the door for him to go down there. We lost touch, but it was one of those things where like, God, you are so amazing. And it's funny because the world offers its philosophies, other faiths, other religions kind of point these directions. Our society offers different kind of ideas, and we can get so sucked up into them. But when you let the Holy Spirit convict your life, you say, God, actually, everything's on the table. Everything except for you is on the table. What things in my life need cutting out? Or what things in my life aren't right? And then you say, God, forgive me. Give me the strength to do what is right. To change that attitude, change that lifestyle. Let me walk in the right way. In particular, I want to highlight three things I think are deceptive earthly philosophies that really wage war on us. The first one is capitalism. I don't mean capitalism as the economic theory about supply and demand, but actually capitalism in the sense that we feel like we need to always have more. That desire, that demand that is welling up inside us, that is never satisfied with what we have or where we are. That ideology, that gets brought into our relationship with God in some ways. Not that we demand more of God, but the sense of, God, we desire you to serve us. God, we come to church, but I like to go to a church which serves me, that fills my satisfaction. I want these things in the church, or I need these things. That's what makes me happy. That capitalist kind of mentality becomes dangerous, especially when I start saying, actually, God, what is it that really matters? The second thing, which is associated with that, is that the idea of me first. Seek the kingdom of me first, and then hopefully God will add it to me. It's this idea where somehow we put ourselves at the center, and we ask God to serve us. It's the opposite. God is God Almighty. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He doesn't serve us. He doesn't have to serve us, but he loves us and he blesses us. But we serve him. We fall at his feet. We have no right to be there. And he is gracious enough to say, yeah, I love you and I'm going to bless you. But we are at his feet and saying, actually, God, my life is yours. Let me serve you. Let me live for you. Let me, in everything that I do, in my marriage, in my friendships, in my work, in my family, I'm yours. So let me be humble. Forgive me. Let me serve out of love for you. It's amazing because when you do that, God restores you with so much of his life. But when we go in with that perspective of like, yeah, I just want the goods, we lose sight of actually what it means that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The last thing is the idea of karma. If we do good, we'll get paid back in good. And then Christians, we believe this. It's totally wrong, but we think that too. Oh yeah, well, if I'm good, then the Lord will bless me. Right? And we know that too, right? Say, oh, I've been bad. That's why, you know, God hasn't blessed me this week. Again, between that just being a very me-centric perspective, it's actually not true. We are amazing citizens of God's grace. Undeserving, unwarranted grace of God. Again, when you understand that, when you have the humility and understand God's grace, it's just like, you know what, God, you are so good. Let me then be gracious and forgiving to the people around me. Not because I think I'm going to get something in return, but because that's who you are to me. And I want to do the same for the people around me. When you begin to forgive your enemy or you forgive your spouse and you just love them that way, not expecting anything in return, but just, you know, I just want to bless you. I just, you know, because God loves me so much, I just want to love you even though sometimes it hurts, but just, and I'm not getting anything in return. It doesn't matter. I don't get anything in return. I want to bless you. I want to love you. When you serve one another in church the same way, even in your workplace, it doesn't mean you get trampled over. It doesn't mean you get abused. I mean, that's not what God's talking about. But there's a sense of saying, God, your grace that I've received, let me also be someone who demonstrates that grace to the people around me. The last four verses, which we'll go quickly, this is where he just kind of sums up all of that. In him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, your heart has been marked with a seal that says you belong to Jesus and you've died and resurrected with him. In other words, your life is not your own. You belong to Christ. So you have the freedom then to live in that way with the love of God. And all these outside philosophies and all traditions, don't be bound by them. Those aren't the things that control you anymore because you live with Christ. And he goes on, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In other words, you're not bound by those things anymore. You're not a sinner. You're not a failure. You don't owe God anything. You have been forgiven. And all the sins and all the shame and all the things you did wrong has been nailed on the cross and continues to be nailed on the cross. And so then why we become so eager to do good, to live righteously, because we're like, God, yeah, I want to walk. I want to be rooted in you. I don't want to keep going back to my old way of life, to my old way of thinking, to be sucked into this world of consumerism or of this idea of karma or to these wrong edges. I want you. I want to be abundant in thanksgiving. I want my life to bring you joy, to delight you. That's my desire, God. And that's why we come back to this first verse. This thing that really sets it for us. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you want someplace to start, just about trying to grow in your relationship with God, memorize this verse. Let this verse just really take root in its heart. Memorizing verses is something really cool because God brings it to light in your life. And like, therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus, the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. For us, his people, his church, and we want to grow in this way. We want to love in this way. We want that life to just pour out from us, just to be abounding in thanksgiving. Your homes, your families, your workplaces, they are transformed when you are demonstrating a thankful heart that comes from Christ, actually. There's amazing work that is done just through that example of Jesus in your life. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, indeed, we are so, So amazing and blessed to be called your children, to be brought into your kingdom, to be in your family. And I thank you, Lord, that we have received you as Lord. So, Jesus, we ask that you slow us down, that you let us be able to hear you again, that you teach us what it means to walk in you, that you let our roots go firm in you, that we be built up and established in you, and be like that 9-year-old woman who not just learned how to read the Bible at an old age, but just abounds in thanksgiving, Lord. Let us indeed take hold of the fact that you are the living and almighty God, and just be able to live and rely on your grace and live in that way, Lord. So we thank you and we lift up your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship. Jeremy just wants to share a bit of affirmation, a bit of testimony.
Thanks. It's really been a blessing for me this morning, hearing these things and having them reaffirmed for me. Some of you know my life has gone through this quite a few times. And one of the biggest things that I have learned is to be thankful. And probably a lot of my time that I spend with God, whether I'm walking down the street, whether I'm in a meeting or whether I'm at home or whatever, is thanking God for him, for my life, and for everything that he has given me. Now, that doesn't matter what my accounts look like or anything like that. The fact I'm here and he's given me an opportunity. A remarkable thing happened this week. 2.5 years ago, I was sat outside Chungking Central having a cup of coffee one afternoon. A girl comes along, she said, "Have you got a lighter?" And I said, "No, but what's the matter?" And we just had a chat. Doesn't believe in God at all. And we had a real conversation. Monday this week, I get a message from somebody that's not in my phone, and it's this very same girl. Met with her for coffee again this week because she wanted to tell me that she'd found Jesus and she believes he's the most important person in the world and she just loves him so much. It's having a heart of thankfulness. Doesn't matter what the situation looks like. If I give somebody something, they go, I can't. I sometimes think, I can't, but I do it. And they say, "Well, you know, I can't accept these things." Well, don't, because it isn't mine. Just thank God, because God's given it you. He gave it to me to give you, because I can't have anything without him giving it to me. He's the author and the perfecter. He gives everything. But thankfulness changes your attitude so much. It takes away the hurts. I could think of lots of people that I'd love to get angry with, but because I've got this heart of thankfulness now, I don't have the bitterness. I don't have the resentment anymore. I'll do anything for those people that have hurt me. Anything in this world. It totally transforms. There's so much religiosity and culture and everything else. I'm a really bad boy. If culture interferes with how God's heart is, and when you understand his word, you understand his heart. It's not about using it for rules and regulations or to justify something that we've done. And I've done that in the past. I've used scripture to justify something that I've done instead of understanding what God's real heart of love is about. Put culture to one side. I'm going to be really radical. Put church membership to one side. It's all about Jesus and what he wants us to do. And the best place to start is to be thankful. And the more that you're thankful, the more God actually can work through you, because your heart is so open and so different. It takes away the striving. It takes away the potential of trying to perform. You just become part of him, and his spirit can flow through without obstruction. Please, if nothing else, understand, yeah, through the word of God, who Jesus is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, and then be thankful for that and start to let him flow through you. It transforms. It really, really does. Thank you.
we stand?